So, Father, we come before you this evening. And, Father, we thank you for who you are. Oh, Lord, you're in control. Lord, we know and believe you're in control. Even when it doesn't seem like you are, even when things are coming at us from all different directions, Lord, you're there and you're in control. And you always have a plan. You're never late. You're never early. You're right on time. And so, Lord, the various things that are going on in each of our lives, Lord, help us to just put them aside for this next hour or so. And Holy Spirit, we desire that you would speak to us. My prayer this evening, Lord, is you speak through me, and that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching. Lord, we thank you for Isaiah. It's amazing that we're almost finished with this book. And what always amazes me about your word, Lord, is going into it, you know, Isaiah is a book of prophecy, and that it is, but Lord, it's so practical. And even tonight, Lord, again, would you minister to us tonight? Lord, we thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah 56, you know, there's one commentator who said, basically, chapter 56, you could sum up as, do what is right. And keep in mind, as we're going through Isaiah is a prophet. He was a prophet over four kings in the history of the nation of Israel. And his prophecy, a lot of it is being written before these events are actually happening. So it's prehistory. And so we've been going through, and he's been making promises. God's been making promises to the prophet Isaiah, to the nation of Israel. And in most cases, the nation of Israel hasn't even gone into captivity yet. But this is for after they come out. And so oftentimes, too, when we go through Isaiah, he has a near and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment is in the direct context with regards to the Babylonian captivity. And then the far fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment, is ultimately in the thousand-year reign of Christ. We would call it the millennium or the kingdom age. We'll get there on Sunday mornings in Revelation 20. My prayer is we don't even get there. We just rapture and we're there. So, I mean, that'd be awesome. That's what I'm hoping. anyway, so now as we chart chapter 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice. The idea for justice there is equity or fairness. Keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man, or oh, how happy is the man who does this. The son of man who lays hold of it, or gets a grip of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, so this is interesting. He starts off saying, keep justice. That word for keep means to conform your actions or practices to equity or fairness. You know, there's a lot of talk today about that. But, you know, God is the ultimate judge. He brings the ultimate justice, and he's the ultimate one who is fair. And how can you say that, Pastor? Well, here's how I can say it. Because God sees everything. He sees the end from the beginning, and he sees what's in our mind. He sees what's in someone's heart. He knows our motivations. So he's the ultimate judge. He's the fairest judge. And he says here, do righteousness. So keep justice and do righteousness. In other words, do what is right. It's God's challenge to them. And he says, for my salvation is about to come. Some of your translations say, my salvation is near, and my righteousness shall to be revealed. And ultimately, his righteousness is going to be revealed in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And, you know, this week is Passion Week, obviously. And we celebrate the fact that he was crucified. He shed his blood. He died, was buried, and raised again. And that's what we're going to celebrate on Sunday, that he was raised from the dead. And by being raised from the dead, he proves everything that he said was true. He's the only one who's ever done that. And he says, blessed is the man, so you wouldn't be blessed, is the man who does this. So if you keep justice, do righteousness, you're going to be blessed. And he goes on, and he says something interesting. He says, and the son of man who lays hold of it, or gets a hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Now, specifically, he's talking to the nation of Israel. And so the Sabbath, of course, is Saturday. It's the day of rest. And so if you read Genesis, God created the heavens and earth in six literal days. And yes, we at this church, and I believe that God created the earth in six literal days. And on the seventh day, he rested, not because he was tired. He didn't need a break. I need a break. I'm so tired. No, he doesn't get tired. He's eternal. He's everlasting. But what's interesting about the Sabbath is you weren't to work. Do you guys remember, some of you more seasoned saints, Do you remember when you were younger and Saturday or Sundays everything was closed? Do you guys remember that?
Yes.
Yeah. If you go to Israel today, they still keep the Sabbath. When I was over there in 2016 for a tour of the Holy Land, Sabbath was on Saturday, so a lot of things were shut down. But here's the thing. When you weren't working, there is a practical reason. First is this. God knows what he's doing, and he knows our physical bodies. So you need a break, a day, to break from everything from work. Why? So you can recover. But really, what he wanted them to do was, when they took a break on the Sabbath, was to think about what happened the previous 6 days and watch God's hand in their life. That's what he wanted. Bless you. And ultimately, our Sabbath rest is found now in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews talks all about that. And see, the Sabbath was a sign between God and the nation of Israel. That's found in Exodus 31. But something that's interesting, and we haven't talked about it a lot, but it's relevant. How many of you guys have ever heard of the land Sabbath? The land Sabbath in the Old Testament. Okay. Rhetorical question, just trying to get you to think. Okay, because tonight we're going to take a field trip. I want to talk about this. It's relevant. So turn to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus is the third book in the first five books of the Bible. Leviticus 25 will be in verse, let's see. We might as well go to verse 1. So Leviticus 25. I'm going somewhere with this, so hang in there. How many of you guys have ever read the book of Leviticus? If you didn't, that's okay. The rest of you, I'm taking note. No, I'm just kidding. Leviticus. I'll tell you what. Here's a good thing. Read Leviticus, then read Hebrews. Just saying. Okay, so Leviticus 25, and this is the giving of the law. And Leviticus 25, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord.'" Now listen to what he's saying carefully. The land will keep a Sabbath. So the Sabbath is you work 6 days. The seventh day you take your day of rest, right? Okay. He says this, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. Verse 4, "But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard." Interesting. Verse 5, "What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall reap, nor gather grapes or your unintended vine, for it is a year of rest for the Lord. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be your food for you, for you and your servant, for your maidservant, your hired servant, for your stranger." Now stranger, you could also translate it foreigner. You're going to need that for tonight. "Foreigner who sojourns or passes through with you. For your livestock and the animals that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food." So they were commanded that for 6 years they would produce crop. The seventh year they would take a break, just like they would in their own personal life. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Now turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Chapter over. Leviticus 26. Let's go to verse 33. He says this, "I will scatter you among the nations." That doesn't sound too fun, does it? "And draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land," listen to what it says here very carefully. "Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths." Okay. That happened. See, from the time of the book of Joshua till the time of the exile, they didn't keep that seventh year Sabbath. They didn't keep it. So by my calculations, that's 70 Sabbaths. So 70 times 7 is 490 years. So 490 divided by 7 is 70 years. So why do you think they go into captivity for 70 years? Because the land needed that Sabbath. Now look, you're probably sitting here looking at me going, "Pastor, wait a minute. You've been telling me that they went into the captivity because of idolatry." Yes, yes, because of their sin. But part of their also sin was they didn't follow the commandment of God, was every seventh year they were to take a rest in the seventh year from crop. They're to give their land a Sabbath as they were their personal life. You get it now? That's just free information, see, in case you're ever on Jeopardy. But you see how it all works together here. Interesting. So when they were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, the land had an opportunity to rest finally. Interesting. Verse 3. Now, verse 3 through verse 8 is this assurance of non-Israelites will enjoy the blessings of the kingdom age. Special concern is shown for the eunuchs. We'll talk about that. And the eunuchs were excluded from the congregation. Now, what is a eunuch? A eunuch is basically somebody who has been castrated, who is unable to reproduce. Think of it like this. When Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, and he took some of the young men back to his land. Remember, one of those people was Daniel, and most feel that Daniel was a eunuch. Now, the reason they would do that is because then they couldn't reproduce after themselves, in a sense. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 23, it talks about the fact that eunuchs weren't allowed. But now God is saying here, now, when Israel comes out of their captivity, everybody is going to be welcome to come and partake of what Israel is partaking of. So it says this, do not, verse 3, let the son of your foreigner, and you consider that a Gentile. Remember one thing, the Jews hated the Gentiles. Everybody who's a non-Jew, they would think that a Gentile was created to be part of the fires of hell. Okay? So understand that. So this is radical, what Isaiah is saying, what God is saying through Isaiah. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. See, that's the interesting thing. Joined himself to the Lord. Speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. See, here's the thing. God doesn't want to hear a foreigner or a eunuch say that they can't make God their God, because he's saying, yes, you can. I'm opening the door for everybody now. Everybody, the door is open for you. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me. And see, I have that verse, that part of that verse, highlighted in yellow and starred. Who chooses what pleases me. Okay, so Isaiah 56, verse 4, and chooses what pleases me. See, here's the thing. Isn't that kind of the point of our life, is to please God? It's to please God first, not ourselves. See, we get in trouble when we try to please ourselves first, right? Because sometimes, look, quite frankly, sometimes pleasing God means you're not going to please yourself. Jesus would put it like this, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow after me daily. Is that an easy thing? No, it's not an easy thing. But again, God knows what's best for us, right? He does. Verse 5, even to them I will give my house, and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And so what he's saying here, look, if you're a foreigner, if you're a stranger, as we said it earlier, if you're a eunuch, you now have a place in God's kingdom, is what he's saying. Okay? So again, I've said this before, and you're probably tired of me saying it, but I'm going to say it again. I'll probably even say it Friday. Christ is a Christ for all nations. He's a Messiah for everyone, Jews, Gentiles, everyone. Don't ever forget that. Verse 6, and also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Amazing. Listen to what he says here in verse 7. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. You know what's interesting to me when I read that is, when you read the Old Testament, how many of you guys ever heard of King Solomon? King Solomon built a temple for God. And when he dedicated that temple, he talked about the fact that it'd be a house of prayer for all nations. And then you fast forward to Jesus' time. I believe it's in Matthew 21. Jesus goes and he cleanses the temple. And he says, my Father's house is a house of prayer. Because why? It's an open house where people can come and worship God. And in worshiping God, praying to the Lord is the idea. Interesting. And he goes on, rest of verse 7. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar. And my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. Verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. And you know, Jesus would say something similar in John chapter 10. He would say that you're the sheep of my fold, but there are sheep who are not a part of this fold, but they're going to be a part of that fold. See, God, talk about being inclusive. God's inclusive, man. He loves everybody. He wants everybody to come and get saved. He wants everybody to have a personal relationship with him. Everybody. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter, you know, your job. It doesn't matter if you're tall or you're skinny, you're ugly or you're hit, whatever. It doesn't matter. He wants everybody. He does. And I bet all of you here tonight can sit here and tell you, those of you who are saved, you can look back on your life and you can see where God's hand was in your life drawing you to him. Bet you can, because he loves you and he wants a personal relationship with you. It's amazing stuff here. Now, this is going to be interesting. We hit verse 9 of chapter 56. So chapter 56, verse 9, all the way through chapter 57, the entire chapter, I'll read something to you. Throughout most of the second nine chapter division of Isaiah, chapters 49 through 57, that's what we've been covering these last few months, the emphasis has been on the future glorious state of the redeemed remnant in the kingdom to be established by the Messiah. Now, in chapter 56, verse 9, which we're about to hit, to chapter 57 through 57:21, that's the whole chapter of 21, which concludes these nine chapters, Isaiah reflected on the spiritual situation in his day. In view of their glorious future, one would suppose that his people would want to obey the Lord in anticipation of that kingdom. But this was not true in Isaiah's time. And it's so true. So Isaiah, like I said, has been talking about the near and the far fulfillment. And you're thinking to yourself, if you're a people and you know you have a future, wouldn't you think you'd be living like that? But that's not what they were doing. And we're going to cover that now. And so, chapter 56, verse 9. Listen to this colorful descriptions. Oh, you beasts of the field, come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are ignorant, they are dumb dogs, that is, mute dogs, they can't bark, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Verse 11, yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one of his own gain, from his own territory. Verse 12, come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. Wow. Okay, so let's look at verse 9 here first. All you beasts. Now, who's he talking about? Some say the beast here, he's describing Babylon, because remember, they haven't gone into Babylonian captivity. And so when he says, beasts of the field come and devour. So what is Babylon do? They devour every nation as they conquer the nation. Some say that. Some say this starts off with describing the leadership of Israel. It's possible. But see, now we go to the next verse. Verses 10 through 12 specifically are talking about the leadership or Israel's leaders. His watchmen are blind. What good are a watchman if they're blind? It's like having a company, okay, and having security guards, and security guards are blind. Does that make sense? And that's the point of why God's using this colorful description. And he says they're ignorant, which means they're uninformed. There's a lot of going that around. Here's what's funny. We have the internet now, and we're dumber than we've ever been before. Isn't that funny? Seriously. One of the reasons is we're not taught in school anymore how to disseminate information, how to critically think. We're not taught that anymore. We're just thrown a bunch of information, and that's it. And some of it's lied, or some of it's, a lot of it is lies. And by the way, if you use ChatGPT or AI, you better check it. It's not always right. They are dumb dogs, that is, they are mute. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. See, what is the point of a dog? See, it's imagine having a guard dog, and the guard dog just lays there. Maybe you have a dog like that, a dog who's supposed to be your guard dog, and if a robber came in with a treat, forget it. They're buddies now. You ever have a dog like that? We had a dog during COVID, and he was a mix between a dachshund and a mini pin, a mini Doberman pinscher, and we didn't know that. He was a rescue. Here's the thing about him. He was an awesome dog with us. Everybody else, not so much. We ended up actually giving him away. But here's one thing I loved about him. I'd be downstairs working from home, and if UPS came or some salesman, see ya, his little body would jump up on the love seat and go rah, 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 like that. And I mean, not so much for UPS or Amazon, but more for like, you know, do you ever have those salesmen who ride around their Segways and they get off and then they have the clipboard? You're like, oh, here we go. They're going to sell me whatever, you know? So he was a good guard dog in that sense. But the point that God's trying to make is, what is the point of having these leaders? They're not fulfilling what they're supposed to be doing. In fact, he goes on, he says, yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And that never have enough, the idea there is they do not know satisfaction. So these leaders are never satisfied, not in a good way. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. Now, I love how he says this. They all look to their own way. That's why they're blind, because they're all looking to their own way. They could care less about the people. From his own terror, and for everyone for his own gain. Let me, can you relate to this at all? Can you relate to this? Is this like, you know, can I just say a word? Washington, D.C. And it's not just one party, it's all of them. It's all of them anymore, honestly. It really is. But see, here's the thing. We at this church believe that the best commentary in the Bible is what? So that in mind, I want you to turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. You have some commentary on these verses. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. If you can't keep up, that's fine. Just sit back and listen. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. When I was looking at this week, the Lord put this on my heart to share this. So Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel is another prophet. He says this, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. The idea is the leadership. But isn't it interesting how the Bible often describes the leaders of Israel as shepherds? And quite frankly, let's be honest, even today in our government, our congressmen, our senators, our president, his cabinet, they are to be like shepherds. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Not that we could relate. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fatlings, but do not feed the flocks. See, what is the main goal of a shepherd? The main job of a shepherd is to teach, or I'm sorry, well, in a church sense, but in a practical sense, is to feed his flock. Isn't it funny how when we have these government shutdowns, the senators always have their money, isn't it? They always can go to their gym and their restaurant and do whatever they do. I would love just to run for Congress and win just to see how it all works. I say that, but then I don't want to get corrupted, so forget it. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened. That's a big thing. Nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away. In other words, act like a shepherd, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. That is, or harshness. The idea of cruelty there is harshness or rigor. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered throughout all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 8 is, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. What an indictment. But see, that gives commentary to what we're just reading now in Isaiah. The leadership of Israel had failed the people. Here's the thing. If you're a good leader and you heard a prophet come, if a prophet of God came on the scene and spoke God's word to you, what do you think? You would try to get the people to listen to it, wouldn't you? Most of them, pretty much all of them, didn't. They ignored it. Because why? They're living high on life. It doesn't bother them. Who cares? It doesn't bother them. Do you guys remember during COVID? Do you guys are aware of she's a congresswoman. Nancy Pelosi, you ever hear of her? Okay. First of all, she should retire. So should Mitch McConnell, who like freezes up and glitches out sometimes. These people shouldn't be in there until they're in their 90s or 80s. It's really sad. I remember the first experience I ever had with politics. I was watching TV once, and there was a guy named Strong Thurmond. And he was a Republican from South Carolina, and he literally is falling asleep in the meetings I'm watching. Then the other meetings, picking his nose, which was even better, okay? But here's my point. These people are in there way too long, okay? But Nancy Pelosi, during COVID, did an interview, I think it was on CNN, and she had these two giant refrigerators full of high-end ice cream. And I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, you are so out of touch right now. There are people who had to close their business, who are losing their businesses, and you're there with these two giant refrigerators full of high-end ice cream, like ice cream that's like $40 a gallon. Talk about being totally unaware or not even self-aware. But that's the idea here. They're living high on the hog, and the rest of us are struggling. They're people. See, if you're a real shepherd, you're going to care for your people and take care of them. Now back to Isaiah. And then verse 12 in Isaiah 56, he says, "Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant." In other words, it's going to be a party. There's no problem. When we get to go through the book of Jeremiah next after Isaiah, talk about depressing. He's going to be a prophet for 40 years and no one's going to listen to him. And those guys are going to say, "Get out of here. Leave us alone." In fact, their leaders are going to say, "Everything's okay, everybody. Don't listen to that fool." They're going to put him in stocks because of his message. But they're saying to the people, "Hey, everything's good." Well, of course everything's good. They're the ones living on high on the hog. Now, as I mentioned before, as we go through these books of the Bible, there was no verses, there was no chapter. So this continues now into chapter 57, verse 1. "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil." Verse 2, "He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in uprightness." And so the idea here is, okay, so there's bad leadership. The people aren't being taken care of. There's all kinds of wickedness happening in the land. And the righteous perishes and no one takes it to heart. In other words, someone who is righteous dies and nobody cares. Nobody cares. Can you relate today? There are things, there are travesties that have happened over the last 5 years and nobody even knows because nobody cares. Everybody's more worried about their own thing. And the worst is these leaders don't point them out because they're worried about themselves. And it says, "Merciful men are taken away." Now, he's going to use that phrase, "taken away," here, and then he's going to use it at the end of this verse, that the righteous is taken away from evil. The idea of taken away is to be gathered, to be removed away from evil. "He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." And look, one way to look at this is this. If you're walking with the Lord and you die, where are you going? Heaven. And so in a sense, when the righteous are taken, it's a blessing. That's why we should have no fear in our lives. See, God has appointed each of us a time when we're going to die. I don't know when that is for you. But until that day comes, until that day is appointed for you, you're invincible. So take heart. Now verse 3. Verse 3. Now, verse 3 through verse 13 is going to describe what the people have been doing. So, look, they've been told by Isaiah these blessings are coming, that this future blessing is coming, this future millennial reign is coming, all these things are coming, the Messiah is coming, all these things. And yet, this is how the people are living. Ready? Verse 3, "But come here, you sons of the sorceress." I love how he describes this. This is great. It makes it crystal clear. "You offspring of the adulterer and the harlot, whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue?" You think of, na, 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 na. Okay, I'll say it. There was this show I was watching one time, and somebody asked this person, "How do you tease your hair? You know, you women know you use a thing, right?" They said they go in the mirror and go, "Na, na, 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 na." Anyway, that's all you'll remember from tonight. Verse 4 again. Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression? That is, transgression is rebellion. Offspring of falsehood? Wow. Inflaming yourself with gods under every tree. Then this next verse. Slaying the children in the valleys. Under the clefts of the rocks. There was a god, a false god named Molech. And how you worshipped him was you took your newborn baby and you sacrificed your baby to this god. In the Valley of Hinnom in Israel, what they would do is they'd have a statue of Molech. And the statue was like this. He'd have arms like this. And his stomach would be cut out where they put wood. And they'd start a fire. And then on the hill, they would have drummers beating the drums. So then when you take your newborn baby and put the baby on the arms of the statue, the baby would burn alive. Or burn to death, I should say. And they beat the drums so you wouldn't hear the screams. That's how you worship Molech. Now, what always amazes me is, picture that in this sense, you're waiting in line to sacrifice your kid. What kind of sick, twisted mind do you have? What wickedness? But see, here's the thing, we're all depraved. You ever watch the news and go, I can't believe this. And then 2 weeks later, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. When man is left to their own devices, we are depraved. And we come up with all kinds of disgusting things. Talk about a twist of worship. That wouldn't happen today, though, right? We call it abortion today. This is the stuff they were doing. And by the way, where it says here, inflaming yourselves with gods under every tree, most likely that what that meant is they would go under a tree to have sexual relations with most likely somebody who wasn't their spouse. Now verse 6, among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured a drink offering. You have offered a grain offering. Should I receive comfort in these? In other words, you're willing to worship this nonsense and you're not willing to worship me who can give you life, who can save you. That's what he's saying here. And then it says this, on a lofty and high mountain you have set your bed and even there you went up to offer sacrifice. Also behind the doors and their posts you have set up your remembrance. For you have uncovered yourself to those other than me, and you have gone up to them. You have enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them. You have loved their bed where you have saw their hand. In other words, you're committing sexual immorality here. A lot of the pagan gods that they would worship, you, that would be part of your worship. Now, something interesting here, guys. When I was looking at this, in verse 8, he says, also behind the doors of their posts. Okay, do me a favor, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, a moment. Deuteronomy 6 will be at verse 4. Check this out, this is going to be interesting. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of those when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Check this out, what he says next in verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Think about that. They were supposed to write God's word, right? Now go back to Isaiah 57 verse 8, and behind their doors and their posts, you have set up your remembrance. Remembrance of what? Of their false gods. In fact, some commentators think there was all kinds of disgusting pictures they would put inside the doorposts of their house to remind them of the sin and the worship of their pagan gods. This is what they were doing. Yeah, here's what's amazing. They had, Israel had God lead them in the Exodus, literally part the waters, had them as a pillar of cloud by day to follow, God was a pillar of fire by night. He gave them the law through Moses. He gave them manna and quail. He gave them water. All these things, these miraculous things, because people always say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Really? Will you? Because these people saw it, and what did they do? They chased after false gods. So don't give me that. But it's that you can be blessed by God, and yet you can still turn your back on him. You know, I've known people through my life who have been healed of cancer. God has definitely healed them, and they will acknowledge the fact that God healed them. Amazing stuff. And listen, you know, I picked on the leaders a few minutes ago. We get the leaders we deserve, honestly. Let me read something to you about this. Worship centers were set up on hillsides, probably so that the people could imagine themselves closer to their gods. Often such centers were in lush forests, areas to picture the fertility being sought by the worshipers. Thus the people, as Isaiah wrote, would lust among oaks. Sometimes the people were also involved in child sacrifice in attempts to appease the wrath of various gods. They were in the habit of giving offerings to idols and sacrificing to foreign gods on high hills, where they also were involved in adultery. Their homes were supposed to be centers of learning about the Lord. We just read that in Deuteronomy, right? But the people made them places of idol worship and adultery. Beds and nakedness may refer to the sexual perversity involved in such worship, or they may symbolize idolatry, which is sometimes likened to spiritual adultery. This is what the people were doing. And yet God was telling them through the prophet Isaiah, you have a future blessing, you need to come to me, you'll get saved. And they're like, no, I'd rather just go up on the high place. Verse 9, you went to the king with ointment and increased your perfumes. You sent your messengers afar off and debased yourself even to Sheol. Sheol is the place of the undead. In the New Testament, they call it Hades. Verse 10, you are wearied. That is, you are tired. Listen to what it says. You are tired in the length of your way, yet you did not say there is no hope. You have found the life of your hand, therefore you were not grieved. So what he's getting at is this. Shouldn't you be tired from all this? I don't know if you remember before you were a Christian how tired you were from your sin. And you come to this realization there is no hope apart from Christ. Well, what God's saying here is you guys aren't even coming to that point. It says you have found the life of your hand. That is, they found a resource to keep them going on their way to hell. Therefore, you were not grieved. Verse 11. And of whom have you been afraid of or feared, that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I have held my peace, or that as I have remained silent, is the idea from of old? That you do not fear me. So what God's getting at is, look, you didn't hear from me for a while. So then because you didn't hear from me for a while, what did you do? You committed sin. You guys remember the story in Exodus? When Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to the Ten Commandments, and Aaron, his brother, who should have known better, they're like, where's Moses? He's taking forever. Well, I got an idea. Everybody, throw your gold in the fire, and we'll make a calf, and then we'll dance around it. And then Moses, just so happens, after they do that, Moses is done. He comes down. He looks at the people. He's so angry, he throws the Ten Commandments. He's the only God that ever lived who broke all Ten Commandments at once. And he broke them. And he's like, Aaron, what are you doing? And this is what Aaron says. I don't know. They gave me the gold and then put in the fire and the calf appeared. But just because there was delay, what did they do? They sinned. Again, that's why you can't delay in being in the Word on a daily basis, because when you delay, you get in trouble. Verse 12, I declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. Now, this is God being kind of almost sarcastic in a sense. He says, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. Okay, these gods, let them deliver you. But the wind will, listen to this, these gods are so powerful, the wind's going to pick them up and carry them away. A breath will take. Remember I talked about this earlier in Isaiah? If you can carry your God in your pocket, you're in trouble. Just saying. But he who puts his trust That is, the idea there puts his trust is makes God their refuge, makes God their refuge. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. I have literally written next to this, wow, grace. See, if you put your trust in God, if you make him your refuge, what's it say here? You shall inherit my holy mountain. Now, verses 14 through 21, God is going to encourage the repentant and the humble, but at the very end, he's going to warn the wicked. But listen to this, verse 14, and one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. So the idea there is, remember in chapter 35, we talked about the highway of God's people, you know, clear everything out of the way so God's people can make it back to Jerusalem during the millennium. So the idea here is come back out of captivity, come back to Jerusalem. I'm pulling it, moving everything out of the way. You have nothing in your way anymore. Everybody, come on. He goes on, he says, verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one, that speaks of his majesty, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell, literally, I inhabit in the high and the holy place, with him who has, listen to this, a contrite, which literally means crushed, and a humble, which means lowly, spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The word for revive or revive there literally means to live, to live. So think about what's being said here. His great majesty, we acknowledge his great majesty. There is brokenness and humility, which then leads to revival. What a promise God makes to all of us. Remember, this promise isn't just to Israel, it's to everyone. We acknowledge the fact of his majesty, and when we do that, that should humble us, that should, in a sense, crush us. And then it leads to revival. It leads to life. One of the reasons why churches have the cross is to, what? Remind us of what was done on the cross for us. See, there is no place in the Christian life for arrogance or pride. You didn't do anything. You put your faith in someone who did it for you. You should be humbled by Jesus on the cross. You should be humbled. You should walk in humility. It really gets my goat when I see these pastors today who walk around with arrogance and pride. I'm going to keep the names from me saying them to protect them. But we had some family members who used to go to this one church, big church in the area. And they would have us come there when they would dedicate their kids. They don't go there anymore. But one of the things that always struck me was about the pastor there. He was very arrogant, very prideful. He made fun of people from the pulpit. He put people down, all those kind of things. And what was really interesting was to hear some of my family members talk like he talked and be very, very judgmental, be very, very arrogant and prideful with their faith. It blew me away. I didn't think that could actually exist, but it does. And they're a dime a dozen these days. And what I see, too, is a lot of them make fun of older people. They put older people down. You're more seasoned saints, they make fun of you. They put you down because everything you did was wrong. You didn't do everything wrong. In fact, there's wisdom. I think it says in Proverbs, there's wisdom in the gray hair. I'm just going to stop there. But notice, it's again, his great majesty, then there's brokenness and humility, leads to revival, leads to life. Now verse 16. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. Verse 17. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry. And he went on backsliding, that is turning back. So the idea of backsliding is turning away from God. I mean, can anybody relate? Has anybody ever backslid? I'll be the first to admit I've done it. I've backslid. It says, when I went on backsliding and turning back in the way, the idea there is when you use that, see that word way, the idea is the conduct or behavior of his heart. See, that's the thing. When you begin to turn, see, when you get saved, you turn away from your way to God's way. And then when you backslide, you turn back. You turn back. And listen to what he says here. I have seen his ways, and I will destroy them. Is that what he says? I will cast them out. No, he says, I will heal him, and I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. That word for heal is rapha. It means to heal, repair, rebuild, mend. Amen to that. Thank you, Jesus. Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, says that God can heal our backsliding. And it's true. See, how backsliding works today is you backslide and you mess up, right? You stumble, whatever. And then the enemy says, you know what? You can't go back to that church. Can't go back to that church. You blew it. You're done. There's no second chance. It's over. And then you listen to that voice. And then a week turns into 2 weeks. 2 weeks turns into 4 weeks. 4 weeks turns into a month. A month turns into a year. A year turns into a decade. And you rob yourself of the blessing of fellowshipping with other believers. See, here's the thing. We're all sinners saved by grace. That's why church is so awesome. Because you come and you realize we're all crazy and we're all sinners saved by grace. So praise God for that. And so oftentimes when you come and you fail, God has a way of introducing you to somebody maybe you never even talked to. And they have a way of speaking into your life because they know exactly what you're going through. And yet they made it and they're back. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why church is so important. It's amazing stuff. And this is such an encouragement to my heart. I'm not telling you that, yes, because God can heal your backsliding, you should just go backslide. I don't mean that. But think about this. How much God loves people, how much he cares for you, that even when you fail and mess up, he wants to restore you. He wants to restore you. Don't believe the lies of the enemy when he says that he doesn't want to restore you. God wants to restore you. Verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is afar off. And to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Same word again, Rapha, I will heal him. See, even those who are far off, I'm going to bring, I'm going to give them peace, and I'm going to heal them. In fact, Paul quotes this in Ephesians chapter 2. But then he contrasts this. And I don't know if you've noticed, as we've gone through chapter 57, and chapter 57 was a chapter of contrasts. Now you're going to see something very interesting. These last two verses. Now he's going to address the wicked. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. See, the wicked can't find rest because they don't know the God who can give them rest. He goes on, and he ended chapter 48 the same way. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And that idea for wicked is someone who is characterized by wickedness and godlessness. See, you ever meet somebody who is wicked and who is godless, what do? They have no rest. Their life is in constant turmoil. They have no peace. And they don't even realize that the God of the Bible is the one who can give them the rest and the peace that they're seeking. And isn't it true? And maybe you can attest to that, that in wickedness, there is no rest. In wickedness, there is no peace. But in Jesus Christ, there's rest. In Jesus Christ, there's peace. We'll stop here tonight. We'll pick up in chapter 58 next week. But listen, as I said earlier, this book is an awesome book. I mean the Bible, but also Isaiah. And I thank God that Isaiah was moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things down for our learning all those years ago. But here's what's amazing to me. As much as Isaiah is a book of prophecy, isn't it so practical? And isn't it interesting how, you know, when you read your Old Testament, that God chose to raise up that nation of Israel, and Israel was an example to us of what to do, what not to do. It's funny, when they obeyed God and they followed after him, they had rest, they had peace. They were blessed. But when they didn't, they had no rest, they had no peace, and they're brought into captivity. And the same can happen with us. Listen, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the enemy doesn't come at you and say, "Here I come. I'm going to get you." It's always subtle. It's always subtle. So I think, you know, our exhortation tonight is to be mindful of that. To be mindful of that. And again, don't get out of the Word. Stay in the Word. Let the Word renew your mind. Let the Word wash you. Let the Word tell you who you are in Him. Let the Word tell you who He is. Let the Word remind you that He's faithful, that He loves you, that He wants to heal you, even when you mess up. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, and thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth of your Scripture. Lord, my prayer tonight is that if there's anyone here this evening who is backsliding, Lord, you see them. And you brought them here tonight to hear this. You see them. And you love them. And you want to heal their backsliding. So my prayer this evening is, Lord, they would listen and heed your Word. That they would come back to you. They would repent and ask you to forgive them. And then they would ask you to help them. I love how that word, Lord, means to also not only heal, but rebuild. Lord, when you rebuild things, you build them better than they ever were before. So, Lord, my prayer tonight, is there anyone here this evening who needs to be rebuilt? I pray that you would do that. I pray that they would not be arrogant or prideful, that they be, that they have a contrite heart, a humble heart, and simply ask you to help them. Lord, would you rebuild their life as they confess to you? Lord, would this be an encouragement to all of us to keep walking with you, to keep doing what's right? Lord, you've given us the Word, you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've given us each other. Would you help us to walk in these things as your day approaches? Thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.